As we're coming into this next season of the church, right? Don't forget, write that three down on your checks now. Although I did hear from Maria that if you're still hanging on to the 2022 tithes and offerings, just let her know and she can finish up the books for that. But for everything else, make sure you get that 2023 in there. It's a new season. It's a new year. But I want to make sure we took some time to look at what the Bible says about who we are as a church. It's so important. In fact, I'd say it's critical that we're all on the same page in who we are called to be together as a church. You know, since this decade started, right, we've seen some of the most dramatic changes in the definition of the church. We've seen this rapid rise of the digital church that's converted many people away from healthy weekly fellowship. We've seen societal changes that have squeezed the church out of many of the traditional ministries. You know, just a quick example, before COVID, a local church would be opened up for the homeless on the coldest nights. And now, since COVID, people are simply placed in hotel rooms by the towns. So that doesn't meet all of their needs, does it? It just gives them a place to stay as opposed to an opportunity to interact with the church and learn about the truth of Christ. Let's face it, society's definition of the church, it's an inadequate definition. The government's definition of the church, it's patronizing at best as long as we stay in our own lane and we don't cause a fuss. You know, these mindsets, they penetrated even into established churches. Some churches, they seek to establish a kingdom on earth before Christ returns. Others don't even acknowledge his existence. Your friends and your neighbors, they may have fallen captive to these empty philosophies that are going on all around us now. My primary concern, and one of the reasons I want to focus on the church and the headship of Christ, is that you don't get swept up into the windstorm of these false teachings and shipwreck your own faith. Colossians 2:8 says, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul reminds the Corinthians that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. So I hope that you agree that we need to be grounded in the Word of God to stand as the church of God. You know, I've tried to include some of these self-study verses in the bulletin to help you prepare before the message over the next couple of weeks and to remind you and to encourage you even after the message. You'll probably realize as you look at what's in the bulletin, this is really a four-point sermon that I've just spread over the entire month instead of using the entire New Year's Day to share it. We're going to be talking about the church this week. It's headship in Christ. Next week, biblical leadership. After that, biblical membership. And then finally, biblical discipleship. We're starting today in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to be looking at what the church says, what the Bible says about the church and the church headship in Christ. Now, think about that word headship. What does headship mean? You know, in a worldly sense, we know that corporations and countries have a head or someone who's at the top, right? Someone who's in charge of the corporation of the country. It could be the chancellor of a university. It could be the chairman of the board, the CEO. The top guy could be the owner of a local pizza shop or the president of the United States of America. All of them, they're heads of their organizations. They're all top dogs, leading leaders, the big bosses of their organizations. And they all operate in their roles under the sovereignty of God. But only the church has a promise from God that Jesus is the head. Presidents can be steered into the ground by political agendas. CEOs can go astray in corruption. Even the local pizza shop guy can make bad decisions out of greed, end up closing the family business. Human leaders, they're imperfect, and none of them can possibly love you as much as Jesus does. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the head of your church, that Jesus is the head of this church? Don't take it for granted, ever. Three points I want to go through, and I want you to remember from this lesson today. First one is that in the headship of the church, that Christ is the Savior. The second is that Christ is the sustainer. And the third is that Christ is the creator. And for today, I want you to focus in on how each of these points, because they're very vast theological points, but focus in on how each of these points pertains to Jesus as the head of the church. First, we're going to look to Christ the Savior in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." As much as this is read so many times as a marriage verse, do you recognize what this says about the headship of Christ over the church as Savior? Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. I like the New American Standard translation of that, that Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus isn't just the head of the church and also the Savior of the church, like someone who's multitasking, right? Look at the emphasis. He himself, personally, Jesus Christ himself being the Savior of the body, is integral to Jesus being the head of the church. You simply cannot separate the two. The church submits to Christ the Savior. If Jesus is not the Savior, he simply cannot be the head of the church. This is a fundamental truth. And any so-called church that denies Jesus as the only way of salvation cannot, absolutely cannot, be under the leadership of Jesus Christ as its head. Because the church submits to Christ. No matter what they have for fun-filled fellowship or great social benefits or sacrificial service or even public recognition, it's a whitewashed tomb filled with dead men's bones, because the church needs to submit to Christ. It may ring out with lofty and persuasive preaching, but if the preacher thinks that they are the Savior of the church, then it's just a spiritual beauty pageant that's leading people to hell. We can't have any kind of fuzzy-wuzzy ecumenical fellowship with a church that does not claim that Christ and Christ alone is Savior, because the church submits to Christ. I think of the great church in Ephesus. Remember, Paul spent 3 years there teaching, developing leaders, all that time. Jesus himself mentions their good points, their toils, their endurance. They were testing false teachers. They weren't growing weary. These are all good things. They must have had a heck of an impact on their community. But then Jesus puts that on the scale with, "You've lost your first love. You've abandoned me. You've forgotten that I am your Savior. Don't you remember what I said? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can love your activity. You can love your church. But if you don't love me, it's all wood, hay, and straw, and it's all going to be burnt up in an instant when I return on that day to claim my bride. Repent, church, or I'll remove the lampstand, the life-giving light of Christ. I'll remove it from within you." Jesus is the Savior of the church, as the head of the church. And to the puny, powerless church in Philadelphia that remembered Jesus as the Savior, he says, "I know that you have but a little power, and yet you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one can seize your crown. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Jesus is the head of the church. He himself is the Savior of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Again, look at what it says here in Ephesians. He's the head of the church, and Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. We are saved because of his sinless life, not because of ours. We're saved because of his sacrifice, not because of ours. We're saved because he himself conquered sin and death, not because of any works that we've done. We're saved because he himself was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And we're declared righteous because of his righteousness, not ours, as he himself mediates for us before the Father, claiming his own shed blood on our behalf. As we look forward to that final victory over sin, when our resurrected Savior returns again to claim his church, his bride, his body, Revelation 19 says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." We need to be making ourselves ready. Jesus, he's our salvation. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He forgives our sin. He removes every spot and blemish from us as his church. Therefore, we submit to Christ. And while we wait for him to return to take us home, look at these next few verses in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. I don't know about you, but I've never been in splendor. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ our Savior, the head, Christ our Savior nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. This brings us to our next point, that Christ is the sustainer. Turn forward two books to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus didn't just save us and leave us to figure things out. He is very much involved in the continual spiritual growth and development of the church. This example we saw from the lampstand, the book of Revelation, is very real. Jesus is the one who indeed keeps the lights on in the church. Look at Colossians 1. Verses 17 and 18. It says, "And he is before all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Let me read you Hebrews 1:3. Tells us that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We recognize Jesus as the head of the church, our perfect Savior who loved us with the love we could never deserve, but he's also the head of the church who sustains the church. This is present tense. Right now, at this moment, Jesus Christ himself is sustaining the church. He and he alone is the one who's holding it together. What a great relief that is for us, that he's the one who's doing that. Think of the churches right now that are undergoing tremendous persecution. Even the world right now, this very day, those that are left behind in Afghanistan or threatened by the state in Iran or are chased by the Fulani in Nigeria, Jesus himself sustains them today at this moment and holds them together even when it looks like their entire world is falling apart. Think of the churches in Europe and Canada who are forbidden to teach the entirety of Scripture by the formerly Christian governments. Jesus himself is the one who sustains them and holds them together, even as they're facing punishment in prison for their faithfulness. Even the rock-solid churches in our country with massive ministries and seminaries and missionaries, they're sustained and held together, not by their own business plan, but they're sustained and held together by Christ and Christ himself as the head. And even here, in this small city, in this small church, Jesus himself sustains us and holds us together by the word of his power. Not by my power, not by your power, not by our power, not by all the power of all the like-minded Bible-believing churches in the area. Jesus himself sustains this church and holds it together as the head of the church by his power. power, the power of his word. As you're sitting here this morning, maybe you're zooming into the message, the church is being sustained, the church is being held together by the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The one who is before all things, having always existed. The one who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. I don't know about you, but for me, I might forget about his preeminence over the church every now and then. Like maybe when a pipe leaks, I'll forget that Christ is the one sustaining the church as the preeminent head. Or maybe when a mic squeaks, or maybe when a guitar makes a nasty noise, or when coffee gets on the carpet. It's easy for us to get distracted from Christ being the one who sustains the church as the preeminent head of the church. But our circumstances do not change the truth. Jesus is the head of this church because he's preeminent over it. Now, current tense, right at this moment and into the future, this is his church. Now, this might step on your toes just a little bit. But isn't it too easy for us just to dim that truth a little bit that this is his church? What happens when I start thinking about this as my church instead of his church? What does that do to my understanding of his headship and his preeminence and his sustaining of his church? We might not say it out loud, but at some point I might start thinking that I need to be the one to sustain my church and hold it together. That's a very slippery slope to my preeminence and my headship, isn't it? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus doesn't let things go perfectly according to my plan because he wants me to remember that he's the one who's holding the church together and sustaining it, even while he's cherishing it and nurturing it. Think about that the next time something doesn't go exactly right. And think about this. As we grow spiritually deeper and closer together as a church, it won't be without speed bumps along the way. We'll talk more about membership in a couple of weeks, but a church that's sustained and held together by Christ is the people who are sustained and held together by Christ. Colossians 2:19 talks about the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. I don't know about you, but when somebody looks at me with a knitting needle and says they're going to knit me to something, I start getting really worried. Right? When you think about Jesus the sustainer, when you think about the one who's preeminent and holds the church together, look at how he holds you into the church. You're knit together with the other members of the body. It may look like the ugliest Christmas sweater to the rest of the world, but God has placed each and every member in exactly the right spot, whether you're the left elbow or a collar or a buttonhole or even some gaudy pom-pom. The head of the church himself, the sustainer of the church, has knit you into absolutely the perfect location. From before all time, from before the beginning, the firstborn from the dead knows that the entire church will grow when you minister with the exact gifts that he's given to you. And don't think this is age-dependent, kids. It applies to all of us who follow Christ. And because he has knit us together, we're going to grow with a growth that's from God. Because he's knit this church together, this church will grow with a growth that's from God and will have absolutely everything we need. Think about that. If he wants us to grow, he's given us today, right now, everything that we need. So Ephesians 5, we saw the church is the Christ is head because he's Savior. We just saw in Colossians that we see that Christ is head because he's also preeminent and our sustainer. But there's more in this passage. Look back to the verses 15 and 16 of Colossians 1. It says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Christ is the head of the church, is the Savior, he's the sustainer, and he's also the creator. Again, in the context of the church, the head of the church is the creator of the church. Think about it. The church is created by Jesus Christ himself. This is not just some man-made idea of what to do to fill in Sunday mornings, right? The Bible doesn't tell us that there were a bunch of wild-eyed Jewish fishermen sitting around brainstorming until one of them came up with this idea of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's continued for thousands of years to this very day through tyrants and trials and persecutions and plenty and countless cultures and countries and climates and languages. The Church of Jesus Christ has outlasted mighty empires, nations, and war after war after war. This isn't because of man's great wisdom. It's because the creator of the church keeps his word. Remember when Simon Peter said to him, when Jesus asked, "Who am I?" Simon Peter replies, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you that you're Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus has kept his truth. The truth is this rock that the church is built on. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus keeps his word. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church, and they haven't for the last 2,000 years. He is the one who builds his church. Not even the gates of hell are going to prevail against it, let alone the schemes of wicked men, no matter how dark the world may look around us. Jesus made another promise, didn't he, after his resurrection in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And just a few days later, wasn't that promise fulfilled in Acts 2? Let me just read you the first four verses. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Remember, by him all things were created. The church was created when the Holy Spirit came and took up permanent residence in the hearts of those who believed in Jesus Christ. The church was created when they received power, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Through the foolishness of preaching, right? They even claimed that Peter was drunk on that day of Pentecost. Through the foolishness of preaching, thousands more came to faith in Christ. Every Christian since has been filled with the Holy Spirit and given spiritual gifts to minister to the body of Christ. Again, more on that later in a couple weeks. But today, think of it, today, even today, the church is filled with the same power that was present in the first day that the church was created. As a Christian, as one who's placed their faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've received the same power as the earliest converts. It may be manifested in different ways and different times, but you can be certain that Jesus, who kept his promise then, keeps his promise now. So the church was created by him. Colossians 1:18 also tells them that all things were created through him and for him. The church wasn't just created by him, it was created for him. The church wasn't just created by Christ, the church was created for Christ. Not for me, not for you. It was created for him. Isn't that a profound truth? This church was created by Christ for his glory. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, he says that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's talking about you and me, isn't he? You and me, we're the weak, we're the foolish. We have nothing to boast about except for what Christ has done in forgiving of our sins, setting us free from sin, bringing us out of darkness into light, and redeeming us as his own prized possession. There's nothing we can boast of in ourselves but this treasure that Christ has given to us by filling us with his Holy Spirit, adopting us into his family through the work that he did on the cross. Again, in the 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay, aren't we? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. The church, as completely illogical as it may be, the church is the tool that Jesus still uses today to build his Father's kingdom. The church continues on with the Great Commission to make disciples from every tribe, tongue, and people here on earth. And because Jesus created the church, it's going to continue on earth until he returns. Isn't it great that we can see God continue his work of building the kingdom through the relationships that we have, not just in Rhode Island and Massachusetts, but in Malaysia and India and Spain and Turkey, as the word of God continues to grow forth and be multiplied. We're going to continue on with this next week, but I just want to close with this verse. I put it on the cover of the bulletin from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Just as a reminder to you that he put all things under his feet, and he gave him over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Doesn't it just take your breath away for a second when you think that the creator and the founder of your church is also the founder and the perfecter of your faith? That the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. This church has absolutely everything it needs to make that truth known to our neighbors, to the world, and in fact, even to the heavenlies. One of my favorite verses in Ephesians 3:10 is that, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. It's not just the people driving by that see our signs or the neighbors on the street who see what's going on through this body of the body of believers that meets in this place. As God works through this church, as Jesus is exalted to his place as the head of the church, and as the Holy Spirit fills us with the same power as that day of Pentecost, even the heavenlies take note of God and his church. He's still at work with the same mission that he had from 2,000 years ago. We can thank Jesus for his headship of the church, as our loving Savior, as our preeminent sustainer, and as our faithful creator. If he's your creator, if he's your sustainer, if he's your Savior, you're not yet a member of this church, you really need to think about coming to that new members class in 2 weeks during the Sunday school hour. We printed lots of paper in the back to give you stuff to look over. God's at work in this church. We need to thank him for that. And God will continue to be at work in this church until Jesus comes back again. Let's close in prayer. Father, I think in your word how the elders are exhorted to be to shepherd the flock of God that's among us and to be examples to the flock. I think how the elders are called to exercise oversight, not just under compulsion, but willingly and according to your will. And all of this is in joyful expectation that when the chief shepherd will appear, that we'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Father, while we remain on this earth, we thank you that you continue to build our church. And it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. As we enter into communion with each other and with your Son, help us remember that he and he alone is the creator, the sustainer, and savior of this church and our very lives. Thank you, Jesus.